Have you ever suddenly realized when you were driving that you were going the wrong way on a one-way street? It can be pretty dangerous when it happens, which is why we find it quite worrisome when we find ourselves in these situations. So typically we react quickly, we either reverse our car out of the one-way street, or we find the first place we can safely turn around so that we can be going the right way down the one-way street. Well, today we need to have a similar response, for this is precisely the situation that we find ourselves in. We have been going the wrong way on a one-way street in regards to our worship of God. In other words, at times we have been worshiping God in the wrong way. But how do we know if we're worshiping God in the wrong way? What does it mean to worship God rightly? Well, today these are two questions that we're going to explore as we continue in our summer sermon series, which is called Because of Love, a Study of the Ten Commandments. If you haven't been with us the past 2 weeks, we've been exploring how the Ten Commandments are overwhelmingly about love. God gives them to us in love. They teach us how to love. They're fulfilled in love. Our response to them should be love. And so the first week we laid that foundation for all the Ten Commandments, how God gives them to us in love. Last week we explored the first commandment and how that first commandment calls us to love God exclusively, comprehensively, and wholeheartedly. And this week we're going to dive into the second commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to go ahead, open up there, Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, or you're welcome to follow along on the screen. But let's begin by reading our text for this morning, which says this: "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that your word is indeed holy and perfect. We thank you for the gift that it is, and we pray this morning, Lord, for your help to understand your word. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in your truth, to give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to know and understand your truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us fall deeper in love with you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, I had a lot of extended family that lived nearby. So for Christmas, this is a Christmas illustration, even though it is June, we would do a big gift exchange with all of the cousins. So we'd each get a different cousin, and you had to get him a gift. Now, we had one rule for this gift exchange, and that is that you had to make your gift. So you couldn't simply buy your gift. You could buy supplies for your gift, but ultimately it had to be something that was handmade. So over the years, we had a lot of gifts where you could tell there was a lot of creativity and thought put into them. And over the years, you could tell there were a lot of gifts where that was not the case. For 1 year, though, for whatever reason, I had a very strange but creative idea. I decided that I was going to make my cousin a sculpture of Santa Claus. Now, this is creative and brave for me, considering I'm not what you call a gifted artist, right? I'm the guy who'd be better off painting with his feet than with his hands. But nonetheless, I took on this challenge. But it was strange because of what I decided to make this sculpture out of. I decided I was going to make the sculpture of Santa out of butter. And I'm pretty sure the only reason was I didn't have clay. I didn't want to go out and buy clay. And I saw in the fridge my mom has a bunch of butter. So why not make a butter sculpture of Santa Claus for my cousin? Now, as best as I could, I molded this butter into something that kind of looked like Santa Claus. And today, it took me a long time to find these pictures because this was about 10 years ago. I think I was sometime either late high school or early college. So go ahead, flip to the picture. This is a sculpture of my butter Santa Claus. And to the left of it is that it's a bag of gifts, in case you can't tell, right? But and you can flip to the next picture. I think it's a closer up. Yep. There it is. So for me, I was very impressed and amused of myself, right? I mean, that is a work of genius. Now, my cousin, though, when she received this, was less than thrilled because she realized that what she got for Christmas was several sticks of butter that had been shaped into Santa Claus. For me, her reaction, though, was a gift in itself to me. Yet, what is this? What in the world does this have to do with us today? Well, we've all done something very similar. Just as I tried to mold this butter into what I thought Santa Claus should look like, we all have tried to mold God into something that we think He should look like. And we've taken it one step further, and we've worshiped the God that we've molded instead of worshiping the God who is. Yet this is a grievous sin. We are not to worship God in this manner, and this is why God gives us the second commandment. It clearly shows us that there is a wrong way to worship God, and there is a right way to worship God. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be focusing on, the wrong way to worship God and the right way to worship God. So let's begin by focusing on the wrong way to worship God. Last week, we discussed the first commandment, as I stated earlier, and the first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, this commandment is primarily about worshiping the right God. The second commandment, on the other hand, is primarily about worshiping the right God in the right way. That's what the second commandment is about, worshiping the right God in the right way. So if you still have your Bibles open, let's reread our text for this morning, which is verses 4 through 6 of Exodus chapter 20, which says this: "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, when this passage commands us not to make idols, it can refer to two things: an idol that is used to worship a false god, or an idol that is used to worship the true God. And since last week, as we talked about the first commandment covers the prohibition against worshiping a false god. That means that the heart of the second commandment is about not using an idol to worship the true God. In other words, we're not to worship God through images or statues. God is not to be pictured or visually represented. And it's important for us this morning to recognize that the making of an idol happens in two distinct phases, an internal phase and an external phase. So first of all, internally, our mind creates an image of what we think God is like. And then externally, we then create an image of God that our mind has conceived internally. John Calvin, he put it like this: "The mind begets the idol, and the hand brings it to birth." So most of us, when we read the second commandment, not to make a carved image, not to worship it or bow down before it, we think, I've got this one, right? I'm not worshiping a piece of wood or a statue, so I'm good. Let's move on to the third commandment. But what we have to see is that while we may not struggle with making an external idol, All of us struggle with making idols internally. And when we do this, we encounter a danger. Actually, three dangers. And that is, idolatry distorts our God, it distorts our relationship, and it distorts our worship. Let me explain. Let's begin with how idolatry distorts our God. So one of the greatest temptations that we have in life is to mold God into what we want him to be like. So just as I molded butter into Santa, we often want to mold God into our own creation. We let our experiences, our thoughts, our opinions, our imaginations, our beliefs shape God into who we want God to be. In this mindset, it leads us to say things like this. I like to think about God like this. And our culture encourages this. Our culture says, think about God however you want to think about God, because truth is relative. But in doing this, we make God into something that pleases us. We decide what God is like and what he's not like. We decide what God's character is and what his character is not. We decide what God cares about and what he doesn't care about. We sculpt our own image of God. And we do this in several ways. For example, we may do this with God's attributes. We may select the attributes about God that we like, and then we disregard the attributes of God that we don't like. So we say things like, I like to think about a God who is loving, but not a God who is judgmental or pours out his wrath. Or we might do the opposite. We might say, I like to think about a God who is just, who cares deeply about right and wrong. But I don't believe in a God who's loving sinners who don't deserve his love. You see, when we do this, when we pick and choose attributes of God, we are molding God into our own creation. We are committing idolatry. Another example of this is when we, in our own conception of God, limit what God can or can't do. We say, I believe God can do this, but God can't do this. He can't work in this way. Again, we're molding God. Or another example of how we do this is when we say, God cares about the things that I care about. Right? God's values match my values. Once again, we're molding God into the way we would like him to be. But any time we do this, any time we mold God, what we're doing is we're creating a false image, a false idea, a false representation of the true God. We create something that detracts from who God truly is. We distort our God. As one theologian put it, all the while we do this, we completely fail to see how delusional our actions are. And this is because when we commit idolatry, whether it's internal or external, we as creature are attempting to shape and mold the Creator. We are telling the Creator of the universe, we make you, we mold you, we choose who you're going to be like and what you care about. This is why, secondly, idolatry distorts not only who our God is, but our relationship with God. See, pagan idolatry was all about controlling and manipulating gods. And this is exactly what we're doing when we try to mold God into who we want him to be. We're essentially behaving as if we control God, as if we're sovereign over God. The creature becomes creator. It's a reversal of roles. And the creator becomes creature. Idolatry is an attempt for man to swap places with God. It's molding God into creature and molding creature into God. This is why idolatry distorts our relationship with God. But thirdly, it also distorts our worship. This is because idolatry is man-centered in its very nature. Now, in order to understand this, it's helpful to understand the cultural context of idolatry. When we think about pagans, or even the Israelites for that matter, we're always confused. Why would they worship a piece of wood that they, you know, carved in art class, right? That seems silly. Like, why would that be attractive? Why would that be alluring? Why would anybody do that? Well, Douglas Stewart, who's a theologian, he provides some really helpful insight that helps us understand why idols are so prevalent and attractive. First of all, idols provided a guarantee of a god or goddess's presence. They believed if you spoke these ritual incantations over the idol, that the essence of the god would immediately enter into the idol. So an idol guaranteed the presence and access of a god. That's pretty attractive, right? That's alluring. But there's more reason. Secondly, idolatry was alluring because it fed into one's selfish desires. It was widely believed that gods could do virtually everything except feed themselves. Right? Gods can do everything except feed themselves. That's why they need human sacrifices. Right? That's why they need to be worshipped through the form of sacrifices. And in return, humans received blessing, whether that was fertility, whether that was abundance of crops, wealth, rain, or so on. So for a pagan, their whole purpose of worshiping a god was simply what they got in return. It was about getting a blessing, getting what I want. It was selfish. Thirdly, idolatry was easy. You didn't have to live ethically. You could do whatever you want, make your sacrifice, and boom, blessing secured. Right? It's easy as that. Fourthly, it was convenient. They had places everywhere for you to offer your sacrifices. Idolatry was never out of the way. It was always right around the corner. And this is completely contrasted to the Israelites who had to go wide and far. They could only worship in the temple. Fifthly, it was pleasing to the senses. Seeing was believing. Their gods were right before their eyes. Sometimes we wish we could see God, right? Sixthly, it was indulgent. Pagans, they would only typically eat meat when they would make a sacrifice to an idol. And it was believed that the more you sacrificed, the happier your god was. So pagan idolatry encouraged gluttony. It encouraged you to eat as much as you want because you were making your god happy. Also, heavy drinking and drunkenness was considered to be a proper and generous way to worship your god. So when you worshiped idols, it encouraged gluttony and drunkenness. It was indulgent. And lastly, idolatry was erotic. They believed that blessings came when the gods procreated. And in order to encourage the gods to procreate, they would participate in religious rituals that involved cult prostitutes. So it's not very difficult to see why the worshiping of idols was attractive, right? It was guaranteed, it was selfish, it was easy, it was convenient, it was pleasing, it was indulgent, it was erotic. And while it involved the worship of gods, it was predominantly about pleasing yourself, about getting what you wanted. That was the whole reason for worshiping idols. And this is why idolatry, whether of a false god or of a true god, whether it's internal or external, is man-centered in its nature. Because in idolatry, we create gods of our own imagining for the purpose of our own pleasure. Let me say that again. In idolatry, we create gods of our own imagining for the purpose of our own pleasure. And the same is true for us. One pastor and theologian named Lincoln Duncan, he said this: there's a tendency today to seek to serve the God we want, not the God who is. And when we worship and serve the God we want rather than the God who is, we are not worshiping the true God. This is why idolatry distorts our worship. It distorts God in such a way that we're not worshiping the true God. And also, our worship becomes completely man-centered because we're worshiping the God of our own imagination, and we make worship about us and what we receive instead of about God and what he deserves, what is owed to him. This is why idolatry is clearly the wrong way to worship God. It distorts God, distorts our relationship with God, and distorts our worship of God. So then how are we to worship God rightly? Well, worshiping God rightly requires three things. It requires a posture of humility, a conformity to the Word, and a dependence on our mediator. So let's begin with a posture of humility. When I was in high school, my brother had one of his friends over for dinner one night. And we'll just call his name Ted to protect his identity, even though I doubt he'll ever listen to the sermon. But we invite Ted over for dinner, and that night we're having a big shrimp boil. So we all sat down around the table, we prayed, we started to eat, and as I'm starting to peel my shrimp, I hear a loud crunch. And I look across the table, and there's Ted, and he's eating the shrimp with the shell still on it, crunching, 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 and swallowing. And my mom, being the gracious host that she was, she, without laughing, politely told Ted that, Ted, you're supposed to take the shell off before you eat it. He'd clearly never eaten shrimp with a shell still on it before. Yet Ted, in his pride and embarrassment, could not admit his mistake, and so he responded by saying, oh, this is how I always eat shrimp. So no joke, for the rest of the meal, he continued to eat and swallow shrimp with the shell still on it. Now this highlights two important truths that we need to learn this morning. We do not always know best, and humility does not come easy for us. Yet humility is precisely what we need. When we come to worship God, we need to recognize with humility that we do not know better than God. Our wisdom is not greater than God's. Because of this, we should worship God according to what He deems as best, instead of worshiping God according to what we deem as best. In other words, we need to allow God to mold our worship of Him. After all, we are creature, not creator. Therefore, we should allow the Creator to determine how He should be worshiped, instead of determining for the Creator and saying, hey, this is how you need to be worshiped, as if we know better. We need God to mold our worship of Him. And in order to do that, we need to start in a place of humility. Secondly, though, we need not only a posture of humility, but also a conformity to the Word if we are to worship God rightly. And if there's one thing that you get out of the second commandment, it is this. In order to worship God rightly, we need a conformity to the Word. This is because God has chosen to reveal Himself by His Word rather than by a visible form. So take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 I have on the screen, because this profoundly reinforces this point. Listen to it. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice, and He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land you are going over to possess. And listen to this. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves. God declares in this passage that we are not to make an image of Him. Why? Because His word, is given to instruct our conception and our thoughts of who God is. This is the manner by which God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. So if you want to know God, it must be by His word. See, if we or others are ever wondering, I wonder what God is like. I wonder what He cares about. I wonder what He values. I wonder how we should worship God. The question that we should immediately go to is, what does the Word say? What does the Word say? It should never be, what do you imagine God is like? What do you think God can or can't do? What do you think God cares about? How do you think we should worship God? See, all of those are terrible questions because they all lead to idolatry. This is why the one question that we should refer back to time and time and again is, what does the Word say? For we know that Scripture is God-breathed. And being the inerrant and infallible Word of God, it is the supreme and ultimate authority in our life. For God has given us His Word not only to instruct us in what we are to think about God, but also how we're to worship God. And it is here in the second commandment where we find the source for what the Reformers called the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship. Now that sounds really theological, maybe boring, right? Don't snooze on this. This is the heart of the second commandment. The regulative principle of worship declares that we should only worship God in a manner commanded by Scripture. Lincoln Duncan, again, a theologian, described it like this: the Bible is to provide the substance and the form of our worship in order that we might worship in spirit and in truth, not in accordance with the imaginations and the vain understandings of men. Or to put it even more simply, the regulative principle of worship says that we should worship God the way He wants to be worshiped. And how does God want to be worshiped? We find that out in His Word. That is why we are to be people of the book. We're to look to Scripture to learn how we are to worship God rightly. Scripture, not our opinions, not our imaginations, not our beliefs, is our standard. And to do otherwise is to do something that is very dangerous. For God does not take lightly how we worship Him. And this is evidenced in the book of Leviticus in chapter 10. You have two priests, Nadab and Abihu, offered a sacrifice that was not according to God's desire or word. And because of that, they were killed on the spot by God. This is why we must become captive to the Word in all areas of our life, including how we worship Him. We must allow ourselves and our worship to be molded by the Word of God. Thirdly, though, in order to worship God rightly, we must also have a dependence on our mediator. This whole time we've been talking about the second commandment is all about worshiping God rightly. Well, what we cannot fail to miss this morning is that you cannot worship God rightly if you do not know His Son, Jesus. You cannot know God, you cannot worship God without first knowing Jesus. We must bow before Jesus as our Lord and Savior and depend on Him as our mediator if we are to worship God rightly. And this is because in our sin, we've been separated from God. Our relationship with God has been fragmented. And sin has made us spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. It has engraved itself on our heart, and to top matters off, it has made us spiritually dead. Because of that, we not only have no way of getting to God, earning a relationship with God, we have no way of worshiping God rightly. Yet Jesus, as our mediator, died on the cross on our behalf, not only so that our sins would be forgiven and so that our relationship with God would be restored, but also so that we would be enabled to worship God rightly. And it's here where once again we're reminded the truth that redemption comes before the law. Redemption comes before the law. I've mentioned that every week. I'll probably continue mentioning that every week. It is fundamental for our understanding of the law. God first redeems us, and then only does He give us the law. God's law doesn't make us children of God. God gives us the law because we already are children of God. And this is why God gives us a second commandment. not to earn a relationship, but rather to show us how to worship him rightly since we already have a relationship with God. So we must always remember that in order to worship God rightly, we first need our relationship with God, which only comes through Jesus. This is why Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is our mediator. He is the one who makes us right before God, and he is the one who enables us to worship God rightly. And this is why idolatry is so dangerous. An idol seeks to replace Jesus as our mediator between God and us. Right? If you remember, pagans believed that if you had an idol, you had access to God. An idol is what made you close to God. An idol is what secured your blessing before God. So in this way, an idol removes the need of a mediator because it has become your mediator. In other words, an idol removes the need of Jesus. It tries to replace Jesus. So the danger of idolatry is that it makes us depend on the idol rather than Jesus to worship God rightly. Yet we must not be so foolish to think that an idol can ever replace Jesus. Jesus is our true mediator. He is the only way of worshiping God rightly. And that's why our passage today, it ends with a warning and a promise. Take a look at verses 5 and 6 again, which says this. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the fourth, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So here God gives a warning, and his warning is that judgment is coming to those who hate God, to those who worship through the mediator of idols instead of Jesus. But God also gives us a promise in this passage. He promises steadfast love to those who love God. Well, who are those who love God? Well, as we learned last week in 1 John 4:19, we love because why? Because he first loved us. God's promise in this passage of steadfast love is for those who have been redeemed by their mediator, Jesus. In other words, to those who have received the love of Jesus. So in order to worship God rightly, we need a posture of humility, a conformity to the word, and a dependence on our mediator, Jesus. So we know how to worship God rightly. But this leaves one more question for us that we must answer this morning. Why? Why should we worship God rightly? Why should we care about this? Well, take a look at verse 5 one more time. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We are to worship God rightly because God is a jealous God. Now, when we hear that word jealous, we often confuse this for envy, which is not what jealousy means. Or we confuse it for some form of human sinfulness. We think of how we are sinfully jealous. That's not what this passage is talking about. But typically, when we think of someone being jealous, we think of something that we don't have, like being jealous of your neighbor's pool, right? Something you don't have, or your neighbor's car, your neighbor's house. Again, things that we don't have. But God is jealous in the sense of being protective about something he does have. Theologian Philip Ryken, he described it like this: a holy jealousy is one that guards someone's rightful possession. And this is how God feels about you, about me, and about his people. His love for us is exclusive, passionate, intense, and a word, jealous. Our love belongs to God, and God is jealous to keep our love. Another theologian named Christopher Wright, he put it like this: a God who is not jealous would be as contemptible as a husband who didn't care whether or not his wife was faithful to him. So why is it important that we worship God rightly? The answer is because of love. Because of God's deep, abiding love for you. And also what should be our deep and abiding love for God. That is why we worship God rightly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, we confess that we're all guilty of idolatry. Lord, internally we struggle to make images of you, to shape you and to mold you, to be the God we like you to be instead of the God you are. But Lord, I pray that you would help us, instead of trying to mold you to be the God we want you to be, that you would instead mold us into the people you want us to be. That you would mold our worship so that we worship you rightly. And Lord, I pray that we would delight in worshiping you rightly. Lord, that it would bring us great joy because we love you. Lord, would our worship to you be because of our love? Lord, would you conform our worship to your word? Lord, would you help us always be people of the book? Would you help us avoid trying to worship you according to our own thoughts, opinions, or values? But instead, would you give us humility to see that you know what is best? Lord, we ask that you would help us fall deeper in love with you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.